Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
You guys, there we go. There it is. I'll get this adjusted. How's everybody doing? Hey, before we jump in today, I don't know if you guys saw there was a school shooting. There was a shooting in Yes Prep. And a principal was shot. He's out of the hospital now. But that is the school that Mark Raggett works at. He's a member of our church, if you know him. So we just want to take a moment and, first of all, recognize that we live in a world that has a ton of pain, and it shouldn't, because the kingdom of God, it needs to be advancing in places where pain is. But in the realities of pain, we're ambassadors for hope, for peace, for love. And so, Mark, as you navigate this coming week with students and people, we just pray that you have an extended grace to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in a place where pain exists in a way that is new today than it was prior to this shooting. And so, Lord, just be there with the students, with the principal, with the family. May your presence be real, and may your kingdom invade that place this week and the coming weeks. Amen. All right, we're on this in this series on the Mount, and we're going to be looking at some verses that sort of sandwich the Lord's Prayer, which we'll get to next week. And so if you want to start getting ready, we're going to be in Matthew 6. We're going to do verse 1 through 6 and then verse 16 to 21. But as we get ready, I'm going to pray. Father, you're good, exceedingly good, and we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives. We thank you for the incredible gift that is your son, Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives today. And Holy Spirit, we recognize that you're here. You're here in this room. You're here where people are watching. You are present. And we ask that you would be kind to us and speak. Speak words of life. Speak words of comfort, speak words of conviction where they're needed. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. What I love about the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is laying out for his disciples what will become simple steps of obedience. He is coming and he's filtering through all that the world has put around the message of the loving God for his creation, the creator to his creation, and all of the mess that has been attached to it over the years. And Jesus is coming and saying, okay, let's just pull all of that away. Let's look at the essentials of this, that you can walk in obedience to what God has called you to, and in that obedience, have life. Have connection with the living God in a way you've never experienced. And in that, be able to be a source of life, hope, and light to the world around you. And so he just keeps taking these things and he says, instead of saying, look, we're just going to get rid of everything and start over. Anybody have a personality like that? So you walk into a kitchen and it's like, we're just going to tear everything out and start over, right? It's just easier. We're just going to go down to and then there's, and that's what we want. We want the easy fix. We're just going to not have to think about that. We're going to destroy everything and we're going to start again. And Jesus says, okay, that's easy. You could deconstruct everything. You could tear it all apart, or you could do the harder work, which is shift through all the things that don't need to be there. Shift through the things that cause you some issues. Shift through the things that man has placed on the realities of the relationship between a living God and his creation. We can shift through all of that. Find what is beautiful, what is true, what is solid, what is real, and start from there and build a life on that. And so here in chapter 6, in the first 6 verses, he starts with something really simple. He says, be careful that you don't practice your religion in front of people to draw their attention. Now look, he doesn't say, don't practice your religion. He doesn't say, don't live out the faith that you call your own. What he says is, don't do it in front of people in order to draw attention. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Whenever you go to the poor, don't blow your trumpet as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they might get praise from people. I assure you, that's the only reward, the reward they will get. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may give to the poor in secret. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. What's fascinating here is Jesus takes this part of a spiritual obedience to the call of God for everybody that follows him is this. You have to think about others. Like, there's this great truth that I love, and it's this. All of the story that God is writing around the world on this earth involves you. It's just not about you. Like, you're here. Like, you're on the earth. Like, this involves you. God's story involves you. It's just not about you. That is, for me, incredibly comforting. Because if it's about me, this is not working out well. Like, seriously. Like, if this is about me, if my relationship with God and God's relationship with the earth and the story he's writing is about me or people like me or my friends or my group or what or my country or whatever it is, things are going poorly. Because I don't get everything I want, and I should. If the creator of the universe says this is about me, we're miscommunicating. Like, we need a therapist, we need to sit down, we need to learn to hear each other, because this isn't working out. It's a great comfort in the fact that it's not about us. It involves you intimately. It's just not about you. And in giving, in Jesus talking about giving to the poor, he's saying, this is actually a beautiful thing that is in my heart and it should be in yours. You should not only see the need in those around you, but you should be moved to compassion to contribute to those that have less. You should be living outwardly in a way that draws people into an understanding of how much they are loved. So giving's not the issue. The issue is why and how you do it. He's speaking to the Pharisees who have these traditions in giving is where they make a big spectacle of it. So essentially, they're influencers on Instagram. And they're doing selfies like, hey, I gave to a poor person. How many likes will I get? They're running around and they're doing the right thing. Their motives are just completely wrong. And the motive is that I want to be recognized for this good thing I am doing. And I want to be recognized by the people around me. I want them to say, what a good person this is who does so much for other people. I mean, just beautiful. You know, being in Mexico for 12 years, you meet a lot of people. And one of the people that I built a relationship with, his name is Wayne Myers. He's been a missionary in Mexico close to, like, I think 70 years. He's 100 years old. And it is, he's one of those people, he's 100 years old. He still preaches like twice a week in different churches. More money has passed through his hands than anybody I know. He has half a stomach that from like an accident that he had at some point, and he has more energy than the craziest toddler you could think of. Donya and I would go to lunch with him and his wife, and we would go to this restaurant. We always had to go to the same restaurant, and we would pick them up, and we would drive them there. It was like 9 or 10 blocks from his house. And this is like he's in his 90s at this point. And we would sit down and we would have breakfast and we would do what you do, the small talk, how you doing, what's going on, how are the grandkids? In their case, how are the great, 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 great grandkids? We'd have conversations. He'd encourage us. He'd pray for us. The food would come, and it came fast. And I was always like, man, it comes really fast. And it turns out that that's where he eats, and he sits at the same table, and they know he wants his food fast. And he would finish eating, and then he would say, God bless you, and please take my wife back home. And then he'd get up and leave. He did that everywhere. If you went to his house and you were visiting him and you got too chatty, he'd be like, God bless you. And then he'd just walk away and walk upstairs, and somebody else would come out and say, oh, he's done now. You can go. But when you're 100, you get to do whatever you want. Like, nobody's like, oh, I'm offended. It's like, no, he's 100. I'm just surprised he's alive. We talked a lot about missions, and we talked a lot about, like, sort of raising money for the work of the gospel in the world. And he raised a lot of money to put roofs on churches and indigenous places. And he just was amazing. But he told me, he said, Josh, here's the reality. It's a harsh reality. He said, some of the best missionaries you'll ever know are horrible at raising money. He's like, because they're just too busy doing the stuff. Like, they're too busy, like, caring for people. And he said, some of the people that raise the most money are horrible missionaries because they do very little and publicize it well. Jesus is talking about that. Jesus isn't saying, hey, do less things that other people can see. He's like, do the stuff with the right motive. He said, you don't do anything to gain favor with God or to gain favor with man. You do these things in obedience, because the heart of God expressed in a follower of Jesus cares for those around them. And he said, it's not going to make God love you more, think you're more special. It's just obedience. It's sort of like the basic entry fee to life with God, is we obey. Obedience is that word that I really disliked growing up, because my dad would use it all the time. My dad had a phrase which he used all the time, and it was like, he would ask us to do something. He would give no expectation of when that was supposed to be done, but he had one internally, and if we didn't meet that, he would be like, what? Slow obedience is no obedience. And I was like, Dad, like, I'm not educated yet, but obedience is in both of your examples. Like, I think it's just obedience. Like, I did it. Like, slow obedience. And God here is saying, yeah, obedience is important, but without the heart, it sort of loses all that it's intended for you. He said, if the glory of God that counts, it's the heart of why you do it. It essentially is all of these things that Jesus invites us into obedience is for the good of our souls and for the expansion of the kingdom of God. If I live a life of service to those that have less than me with a heart for those people that God has, with very little care about what other people think of me, it is good for my soul. Because it connects me to the pain and the hurt and the loss of those around me, and it disconnects me from the care of what other people think about me. Connects me to the heart of God, the Creator, for His creation, and it disconnects me from the motivations that the world around me place in me to please them. It's incredibly, incredibly powerful. And the truth is that Jesus is not saying that when you give, it has to be top secret, and if anybody finds out, you're done. That's not it. I mean, even in the early church, in Acts, in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, we see that Barnabas sells some land, and everybody knows about it. And it wasn't like, no, Barnabas, you sold some land, and we found out, and so now you lose all your earthly and heavenly rewards. No, Barnabas did so out of a heart of obedience to what God had called him personally into for the expansion of the kingdom of God. And in the contrast, In Acts 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira, who also sold some stuff and brought the money to the church and said, here, for the kingdom of God. The problem was their intentions were different. Their intentions were for the whole community to go, ooh, wow, look at them and their fancy giving. They brought the big check. This is like now, I mean, when I was growing up, anytime something significant happened, it had a giant check. Even if the amount of money was less than it cost to print the check, you still did the big check. I love the heart of Jesus as he's talking to his disciples, where he's saying, let's not get confused. I'm going to talk to you a lot about what the Pharisees are doing and how they have added all of these things to the heart of God, but I am not asking you to reject obedience to the basics. I'm going to ask you to reject the showiness and the self-indulgence of doing this all publicly like this. I'm going to ask you to reject doing things out of a twisted motive, but I'm not going to ask you to stop being obedient. Again, you're deeply, intimately involved with all of this. It's just not about you. It's just not about you. It's great news. As he continues, there's the section we'll talk about next week on the Lord's Prayer, but he goes into, in verse 16, fasting. Fasting is fascinating for me because it is this spiritual discipline of depriving ourselves of food to create space without distraction, without indulgement, to create space to connect to what God is speaking to us. It's a practice that in the tradition is only required in the law once for Jewish people. It was the Day of Atonement. And you can find that in Leviticus. It's a one day that we require you to fast. But it was a practice that the Pharisees had adopted as a part of their weekly rhythms of life. And they were fasting like 2 days a week. And they were doing so very publicly. I mean, and what I mean by publicly is like everybody knew they were fasting. Not because of the countenance of contentment and joy that happened when they created space and the living God invaded that space and they were enriched in their souls for the blessing of others. No, everybody knew because they were like, oh, I'm so hungry. I'm so hungry, but it's for God. So they're like, please celebrate me. Fasting was a big part of my home when I was growing up. Some of it was because my dad did it every Wednesday, and other times it was just because there were so many kids that sometimes you got home and there was no food left. And then it was like, there's no food left, and we could either say we don't have food or that we're creating space for the living God to invade our life. And if you grew up in a pastor's home, that's where you go. I mean, my dad fasted every Wednesday. And he did it like Jesus will tell us to do. I mean, he did it in the basement so we couldn't hear like the wailing and the stomach and the whole deal. But I remember just thinking it was, first of all, I was like, wow, I mean, every Wednesday this guy fasts. And the other thing is like, well, this is a perfect time just to mess with him. And so we would like take like fudge sickles and stuff and eat them in front of him while he's down there fasting, and be like, oh, this is so good. I'm like, you want some? He's like, no, look, guys, I'm fasting. It's like, yeah, but God doesn't. I mean, it's just a bite. We tortured him. He's going to be 70. It's a miracle that he hasn't disowned us all at this point. But Jesus is talking about fasting, and he says this. He said, when you fast, don't put on a sad face like the hypocrites. They distort their faces so people will know they are fasting. I assure you that they have their reward. They got exactly what they're going to get in this encounter. This thing that is designed for us to create the space, to have an intimacy with God that is unique and new and transformative for the good of our souls and the advancement of the kingdom of God. That reward that they is when people said, oh, wow, look at your spirituality in fasting. So when you fast, brush your hair and wash your face. which is also just generally good advice for teenagers, especially teenage boys, and it's daily reminder. And I'm like, listen, I'm asking you, your doctor's asked you, everybody at school, and Jesus is telling you, brush your hair and wash your face. He says, then you won't look like you're fasting to people, but only to your Father who is present in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus comes back and said, again, fasting is not the issue. Fasting is actually this beautiful thing that creates space for you to connect with God in a way that is unique. It is new. It is life-giving. It is challenging. It is good for your soul. It reorients you. It focuses you. It connects you to what God is doing in you and in the world around you. He said, that's not the issue. I mean, Jesus fasted. If anybody in the history of humanity didn't need to fast, it was Jesus, and yet he did. The disciples fasted. The early church had practices of fasting. Fasting was not the issue. The heart was the issue. The focus was the issue. The issue was taking something designed for intimacy with God and union with the Holy Spirit and turning it into something that becomes a show for others to say how spiritual you are. And he's telling the disciples, you're going to do the practices. You're going to set aside time. You are going to create the space. You are going to lean into what God is doing in your life by depriving yourselves of these other things so that you can clearly focus. So you're going to do all that. You're just going to do it with a different attitude. You're going to do it not because people think it's super spiritual of you. You're going to do it because it's good for your soul. You're not going to do it so that other people celebrate it. You're going to do it because you desire relationship with God in a new and profound way that is transformative to your very experience on earth. Jesus doesn't attack what others do. He removes all of the excess to get back to the essentials of what it means to live a life of surrender to a living God, to the creator of the universe, to the lover of your soul, to the one who desires relationship with you, to the one who has a plan and a story that he's writing out on the face of the earth of redemption and hope and love and joy and mercy and grace. And he's saying that is worth setting some time apart. That is worth creating space so that that relationship infiltrates every part of you and transforms the very way in which you see the world. There's this idea that unless the devotion of the heart, unless the practices of our faith are lived out in a way that is honoring of God, focused on him, and devoid of the interest of what others think about it, it has very little spiritual benefit. It's just the practices we do. It has some spiritual idea for us of the discipline, of the habits we create, but unless it is actually geared to open ourselves up to be transformed, to be changed, to be moved by the things that move God, it's just stuff for us. When Donya and I, if any of you have not heard our story of how we've met and got married and everything, we can tell you. I'm not going to hear it now. It's like a two-hour story. Most of it is because, like, I tell the story and then Donya remembers it wrong and then corrects me and then I have to... It's a long story. One of the things about our family is that there's no short stories. A lot of you now realize that, as Donya says, you use a lot of words to say things that can be said in a little bit of words. Anybody that's ever been in a staff meeting will agree. But when we were, like, the first time I went to Mexico and to visit her, and we had not dating, we were just friends at that point, but I had interest in making it more than a friendship. Everything was long distance. And I went there, I stayed at her home, and that's another part of the story I'd love to tell you at some point. But, we just don't have enough time. And I remember thinking to myself, Danya got up at 6 in the morning to go to school, and so I would get up at 6 because she was up at 6, and I would sit with her while she had breakfast and stuff, and then she'd go off to school. And then I was remembering, okay, I'm going to do my devotions, and I had my devotional book and everything, and I would do it, and time would run out on my devotions, and I would be like, so I did my devotions, that's great, it's good for, yes, Jesus, and the submission of my will towards, but her mom didn't see me doing them. That doesn't seem like it's a very good thing. I need her mom to see that I do devotions. And so I'm just going to keep doing devotions until her mom comes down. Well, little did I know that her mom comes down around 9 o'clock. And so for a week, I was doing like 3 hours a day devotions. Because I'm thinking also, it's like, well, what if she comes down 10 minutes early or 10 minutes late? It's like, what if I get up to go to the bathroom and then I've done 3 hours of devotions and it's been pointless because she missed it. You know how much transformation happened in me in that week? Zero. Zero. And I think I got home and didn't do devotions for like a year. I was like, I'm way ahead. I have deposited devotional money in my spiritual bank account, and I'm going to just be withdrawing from now on. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's like, yeah, do the disciplines, but make sure your heart's connected in a way that it actually leads to life, not just to recognition of those around you of how great you are. Not just as sort of like this spiritual selfie taking for the whole world to say, ooh. So often we substitute reputation for character. We make our decisions based on what other people will think of us and how it will play out to the group of people that we are in relationship with, or oftentimes those we want to be in relationship with. See, but true devotion of the heart, true obedience, recognizes that this is not about us. It recognizes that what we do is for the good of our souls and for the expansion of the kingdom of God. And in that, there is nothing that is about the recognition we receive for what we do. Real devotion, what Jesus is calling his followers into, is to say, we are not going to be like the Pharisees. And Jesus even compared them in Matthew. He compared the Pharisees to tombs that were whitewashed on the outside but filthy in the inside. He said, what good is that? That externally everything looks pristine, but internally you're just rotting away. Because all the practices, all the actions, all the words are for other people to think you're great, and internally nothing is happening. He said, that hypocrisy robs us of the character that we need for the real, true transformation that God calls us into. And instead of the eternal approval of God, what we do is we say we will take the shallow praise of men, even though that lasts very little. And it brings us into this race to continue to have the approval of the men and women around us and do more and do more and do more and do more, as inside we are far away from the kind of relational integrity with God that leads to a transformed life. Andrew Murray, in his book, Humility and the Beauty of Holiness, which is this tiny little book, as a staff we read through it last fall, it's been informative for me in the world we live in today, actually. As we've navigating this world, and I'm going, I feel crazy half the time. I'm sure you guys don't. I feel crazy half the time because I'm looking around. I said, like, as a society, and let's just specifically talk about the United States, we have lived with anger for at least 5 years. That has been the constant emotion. And I'm not saying everybody. Some of you are like super like chill and you're great. And I'm not saying one side of a partisan aisle has been focused on anger. But anger has been the primary emotion for most of society for like 5 or 7 or 10 or who knows how many long years. And the reality of that is you cannot live like that without damaging your soul. You just can't. So what's happening is we have been perpetually damaging our souls. And we have been looking to confirm the anger we have and the things we're angry at through media, through smaller circles of friends who believe exactly what we believe about everything. And very little of that have we submitted to the heart of God. And I felt crazy. And I'm going, man, what is going on? And this book has been incredibly helpful. Andrew Murray says this. He says, the topmost lesson of a believer and that they need to learn is this. It's humility. He said, you might have intense transformation, heartfelt enthusiasm. You might have heavenly experiences. And yet if there is no humility, we are likely to fall into the trap of self-exaltation. In these like waters of anger, we have experienced as society and as individual all of these things that spiritual awakenings in some ways, we've experienced transformation in some ways, we've experienced scripture in some ways, we've experienced heavenly, like Holy Spirit moments, we've experienced them. But if it is all focused from a place of anger that looks for us to be right and others to be wrong, we lack the humility that actually leads to transformation. What we do is we just exalt ourselves, we confirm the suspicion that we had that God likes us best, that this is about us. And humility says, and Jesus tells us, you are involved and deeply important. And it's not about you. It's about a king and his kingdom. It's about the creator. It's about the living God. It's about his kingdom, his will, his heart, the redemption of his hands for a world that is hurting, that he loves. The working definition of humility for me this season has been this. It's the right sizing of ourselves to the Creator, to his creation, and to the kingdom of God. Is saying that in light of the Creator, I do not think of myself more than I should or less than I should. You are an image bearer of the living God. You were created with intent. You are not an accident. There is purpose breathed into your very being from the Creator himself. Do not be confused. You are not what people say you are. You are not where society places you. You are not in this range or that range or this thing of importance. You are an image bearer of the living God. You are the son and daughter of the Creator himself. That means something. Yes. I right-size myself to the creation. I am all of those things, and so is everyone else. All of humanity is an image bearer of the living God, created with purpose and intent, with purpose breathed into their very existence, with intentionality of their design. They are image bearers of the living God. I do not look at them as anything other than that. I do not categorize them in levels of importance. I do not decide who has more value. Your value is not determined by my understanding of the social fabric I am living in. Your value is, I understand it, as your place as an image bearer, as a son and daughter of the living God. And then I right-size myself to the kingdom of God. I realize that the ever-expanding kingdom of God and the life that comes out of that is bigger than anything that I will do on my own. And that I have a role to play in the expansion of that kingdom. And that role is not static. There are days and times where my role will be to be a voice for those that have none. There will others times where my role will be to lead things. And there are other times and situations where my role in the kingdom of God will be to listen and to serve. And my job is not to decide what I want that role to be. My job is in obedience to what Jesus is calling me into and the Holy Spirit is prompting me to, is to hear what he's asking for this season and obey. Even if I have different ideas. When Jesus looks, and as the worship team comes up and we get ready for communion, when Jesus looks at his disciples and he's sitting there and he says, don't give with this behind you, this motivation that makes zero sense to the kingdom, don't do that. When he says fast, but don't do it so that other people think you're great, he's inviting us into humility. He's inviting us into obedience because it is good for our soul and for the expansion of the kingdom of God. He is saying that your life is important, desperately important to the kingdom. And at the same time, this is just not about you. To be honest, in a season where anger has been the primary emotion, I find this incredibly comforting. The introverted part of me, and some of you guys, I'm sort of a relational introvert, and the part of me that wants to go in and get away finds solace in this. Find solace in the fact that the living God is inviting me into this relationship where if I create the space, he'll invade it. If I give him room, he'll speak. If I surrender my will, he'll give me his. There's something incredibly comforting about that. It means that I don't have to be moved by the anger for or against anything. It means I don't have to worry about what this person or that person or this person thinks about my spirituality lived externally, because my spirituality, as much as you can see it, is lived here in the intimacy of relationship with the living God. It means that my spiritual practices, the disciplines that I partake in to create the space for relationship and transformation, can stay that way. And that if anybody has questions about what I am and what my spirituality looks like, that they should be able to experience it by the way in which I love them, not in the habits that I present to them. The heart of God expressed through the message of Jesus is unbelievably kind. To say, hey, let's let go of all these social pressures. You think we have social pressures. Everybody's had social pressures. So let's let go of that. Let's let go of the hierarchy of importance placed on you based on the status, symbols attached to your name and your family and the job you have and where you were born and where you live. And let's look at your value as a child and a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God. The kindness of Jesus. The heart of the Father. The comfort of the Holy Spirit for the good of our souls and for the expansion of the kingdom of God.
And before we take communion, get your heart ready. If there's something that you need to ask forgiveness for, ask forgiveness. If you know that you need to make right with someone, make right with someone today. Let's get our hearts ready to receive communion. And if you're here or watching or upstairs or downstairs, wherever you are, and you feel far away from God, or you don't know that, I don't know that I know Jesus or Jesus knows me. Let's just pray and let's take a moment to get ourselves right with God, okay? So if that's you, everybody's gonna get right. Everybody, just go inside, like Josh said, go inside. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness.
as a church and as individuals today. Forgive us. Forgive us and cover us with your grace. Jesus, I say yes to you. I say yes to you today. Come inside my life. Show me how much you love me. I want to know you. I want to know you. Let's just take a second and be in a little bit of silence and just examine your heart and get ready to receive communion. As you are examining your heart, listen to this prayer. We thank you, our Father, for that life which you have made known to us by Jesus, your Son, by whom you have made all things and take care of the whole world. You sent him to become man for our salvation. You allowed him to suffer and to die. You raised him up, glorified him, and have set him at your right hand. And in him, you have promised us the resurrection of the dead. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So let's go ahead and take the bread. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So go ahead and take the cup and take in that forgiveness. Thank you, God, that because it is about you, it is about grace and love and inclusion, and we are all part of it. Thank you, God, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you for your loving arms that welcome us wherever we're at, back to the Father. Cleanse me and heal me. We praise you today. And everybody said, amen. Let's just end with a response. So go ahead and stand up. And we're going to respond in worship and just in gratitude. For we are part of a new covenant. We are part of a new day. We are part of God's family. We have been adopted and we can call him Abba, Father. So let's close in gratitude today, church.
Every Sunday, we have some people that gather to pray at 9:30 back here. You're welcome to join us. And we're sort of asking God, what would you like to do today? And you'll see people on either side of the auditorium here to pray with. We'd love to pray with you. If you have anything, you're not designed to do this alone, we'd love to pray with you. There's some specific things online. There's also a link that you can do for prayer. But there's some specific things that we felt that God was speaking into today. And so the first is that there's like a symphony that God is writing and that you have a part to play and he wants to tell you what it is. So if you're going, I don't know what that is, we'd love to pray with you. The other one is this vision of a cornucopia, which we're getting towards Thanksgiving, so that becomes very vivid, but that there is sort of open heavens, there is provision, that the Lord will be your provider. So if you find yourself in need of that, we'd like to pray with you. As far as physical, there's somebody that's dealing with some real shoulder issues, migraines, or heart murmurs. We believe God wants to touch you. And if you have any other physical thing you'd like to be somebody to join with you in prayer, do that. The last thing is that God expands our vision to allow the gifts of the Spirit to work among us, that that's his heart for this season, for you as individuals, for us as a church, for the body globally. I find great comfort in knowing that this isn't about me, that his story is bigger than I am, that his heart is for us, that he's calling us into the freedom of what the world around us thinks and inviting us to the intimacy of relationship with him, where he fills the spaces we create with him with his very presence, that he transforms the very way we see ourselves, those around us, and the work of his hands in the earth. My prayer for you this week is that you experience him in ways you have never experienced him before. That as you create space, whether it be 5 minutes at the beginning of the day or fasting in the middle of the week, as you create space, you experience him in ways that bring life you could never imagine. And as you do that, this is our prayer for you. May the living God,
que el Dios vivo,
the creator of all the heavens and the earth,
creador del cielo y de la tierra,
may he richly bless you and keep you,
que él te bendiga y te guarde,
may he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you,
que él haga su rostro resplandecer sobre ti y te dé su gracia,
may he smile on you and fill you with his peace,
que Dios mismo te sonría y te dé su paz.
You have been and continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father.
Ha sido siempre y sigue siendo hoy extravagantemente amado y amada por tu Padre Celestial.
Go do the same.
Ve y haz lo mismo.
Have a great week of worship. We'll see you guys here next week.
See you Sunday.